I want you to look at, first of all, Revelation chapter 13. And I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns. And upon his horns ten crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard. It wasn't a leopard. It was leopard-like. His feet were as the feet of a bear. They were not the feet of a bear. They were as the feet. By the way, did you know that all bears are born with bare feet? Right. Now, and I saw one of his heads, as it were, wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed. Not reincarnated, but resurrected. And they worshiped the dragon. Who was the dragon? Look over to chapter 12, verse 9. Cross the page. And the great dragon was called, cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan. They're worshiping Satan. Now, who is this personality in chapter 13? Someone who was dead has been resurrected. The devil incarnate. Just as the Son of God was God incarnate, so the Antichrist is the devil incarnate. Now, turn to chapter 17 and verse 8. Let's see how the beast is described here. The beast that thou sawest was alive and here, is not now, but shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition. That's a resurrection. That's not a reincarnation. I have here in my hand a little book, a commentary that is written for common people like myself. I'm a common man. I have a very simple mind, and it's not an intellectual mind, but I wrote this commentary for common people. And it'll answer many questions that you might have had on the book of the Revelation. There are four copies there, and Mrs. Good will be glad to serve you. Now, some folks asked me if I could recommend a book on the material that Dr. Van Gorder covered. He spoke on the parables of Matthew 13, didn't he, when he was here? Now, Paul Van Gorder and I have been friends for many years, and shows how popular my books are. I have a book out there on the parables of Matthew 13. Nobody recognizes it because I was too dumb to put on the title what it's all about. It's called Prophetic Mysteries Revealed. That's an exposition of Matthew chapter 13. There are four copies out there on that. But don't fail to get Paul Van Gorder's tapes. That's his voice and his presentation. But for supplemental reason, reading, and for reasoning through those seven parables, you turn to Prophetic Mysteries Revealed. That book was written by Mrs. Strauss's first husband. He was quite a wonderful man. I got to know him. Ooh, I better explain that. Some of you are not catching on. You're not catching on. I said that in a meeting, and a lady came up and she said, "I'm so sorry you lost your first wife." I said, "I didn't lose my first wife." You said, spoke about Mrs. Strauss's first husband. I said, "Well, no, I didn't lose anything." I said, "I happen to be Mrs. Strauss's first husband." And Elsie said, "Please don't do that anymore." Now, we're going to proceed with our lesson on 1 John. Open your Bible now to the first epistle of John. Now, I don't consider these first moments wasted. I think they're important. They're giving a partial answer, at least, to some questions that have arisen in your mind. Now, let us pray. Our loving Father, we thank Thee for the wonders of the Word. We thank Thee for giving to us its author as our teacher. And it makes us aware in a fresh sense that every true believer has a built-in Bible teacher in the person of the Holy Spirit, the author of the book. And we human vessels, weak as we are merely spokesmen, a mouthpiece. And Lord, I pray that Thou will help me to set forth the truth with simplicity and clarity, and at the same time, remain true to the text. Guide us and direct us in our meditation. Help us to receive something from the Word today that will be a blessing to us, that in turn we might be a blessing to others. For Father, we cannot bless unless we have been blessed. We cannot teach if we have not been taught. We cannot comfort if we have not been comforted. And so we pray that Thou will feed us, that we in turn might pass on the bread of life to others. We ask it in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We covered very briefly the penman of the epistle, and I have concluded in my own mind that John was the penman of this epistle. Then we looked at the persons to whom the epistle was written, and we learned that this is a family letter. It comes from the Father to His dear children, to His little children, so called in the King James Version. God's dear children, His born ones, His born again ones. We're now looking at the purpose for the writing of the epistle. The first purpose for the writing of the epistle we studied yesterday was to proffer, P-R-O-F-F-E-R, a synonym for offer, to proffer fellowship. Verse 3. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. Now, here's the principle of fellowship. What do you mean? Here's the principle. Our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. This family fellowship begins with a right relationship to God, but only through Jesus Christ. On the authority of the Bible, there is no fellowship with God apart from Jesus Christ. If you have not received the Lord Jesus Christ, you are not in fellowship with God. And we trace that through the Scriptures to show you that how many instances the Son is always associated with the Father. There is no way into the presence of the Father apart from the Son, who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. That's the principle of fellowship. We learned that the word fellowship means communion, having in common, sharing something in common. We became partakers, partners with God of His nature, 2 Peter 1:4. So that we're now in the family. That's the principle of fellowship. Then in verse 6, we learned that there is the pretense of fellowship. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, spiritual darkness. Psalm 119, verse 130, the entrance of Thy Word giveth light. As we walk in obedience to the Word, then we are not pretending, we are practicing fellowship. But here's the pretense of fellowship. And we pointed out the three if we says, verses 6, 8, and 10. Here are liars, phonies, saying that they are Christians. But as I said and repeat, calling myself a Christian does not make me a Christian, any more than calling myself the President of the United States makes me the President of the United States. So here's the pretender in verse 6. Now after the principle of fellowship in verse 3 and the pretense of fellowship in verse 6, in verse 7 we have the practice of fellowship. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, God and I. This is a father-child relationship. Oh, you and I have fellowship together. But in the context, it's my relationship with God. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son. Now get the verb tense here, cleanseth, keeps on cleansing us from all sin. So much for the first reason for the writing of the epistle to proper fellowship. Now from here on throughout the entire letter, Every time you find a reason for the writing of the epistle, you will find the word write or written in the verse. So the next divinely stated reason for the writing of the epistle is in verse 4. And these things write we unto you. Why, John? That your joy may be full. It was written first to proper fellowship. It was written secondly to promote joy. These things write we unto you that your joy may be full. Now please notice the order. There can be no real joy until the relationship has been established. Notice the joy follows the fellowship or the relationship. I have to be right with God to have the kind of joy that this is talking about. Now this word joy is a trans, and the reason I'm going to give you the Greek word is because we have a grandson who's a missionary in Ethiopia. And he has given to Elsie and me our only great-grandchildren. We have three great-grandchildren. And their little daughter, they named Kara. And Steve is a seminary graduate, rather brilliant young man. He's working with the Sudan Interior Mission in Addis Ababa presently. And he took that Greek word Kara and named their little daughter. It means joy. They didn't call her Joy. Now, many Christian parents give their little daughter the name Joy. He took the Greek word, and so we have a great-granddaughter whose name is Kara, and it's the Greek word for joy. It means delight, gladness, a pleasurable excitement, emotion caused by joyful expectation and anticipation. That's the idea behind the word joy. Luke 10, behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, delightful anticipation, expectation, excitement about something good. That's the thought behind this word joy. Now, in John chapter 17, in that great Lord's Prayer, our Lord had something to say about joy. John 17 and verse 13. He said, now come I to thee, speaking to the Father. By the way, if you want to get a blessing and appreciate, we're losing today appreciation for the Bible that has been a blessing to us for so many years. I carry three translations with me, always, in addition to the King James. And I read the new translations. But this is the Bible that I have used ever since my conversion for 59 years. And this is the one I'm at home in. Now, I visit the others. This is my home. Nothing wrong with visiting the other translations. They're not evil. But you're at home in this one. You visit the other one. And I visit them, but I'm at home in this one. But read John 17 out loud. Just go to your room. If you can't get any privacy, go into the bathroom or someplace. Close the door. Turn to John 17 and read it out loud once a day for 1 week. And listen to the Lord Jesus Christ praying to the Father. It'll do something for you. The language of this great 17th chapter just thrills me. I never tire of reading it out loud. Here is the Son speaking to the Father. This is the true Lord's Prayer, John 17. In verse 13, he said, and now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. Now, the kind of joy that John is talking about is the joy of the Lord. And our Lord Jesus prayed to the Father that his disciples would have his joy fulfilled, filled up in themselves. Now, most Christians have a measure of joy when things are going well, of course, but not many Christians have the fullness of joy. Not many Christians overflow with joy when the bottom drops out of our plans and the roof caves in and things just seem to go wrong. Not many Christians maintain the fullness of joy. So this is what our Lord is praying for in John chapter 17. Hebrews 12:2, He exemplified that joy, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross. He practiced what He preached. There was always the fullness of joy in the life of our Lord. He never lost His joy in the garden. When He said, "Oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from Me, nevertheless, not as I will, but as Thou wilt." He looked forward to the cross, never lost His joy. For many of us, our joy goes out the window when the trials come into our lives and into our homes. But not with our Lord. Now He's praying that this is what we might have, the fullness of joy. Now, there's an interesting observation here that if this is one of the reasons for the writing of the epistle, 1 John 1:4, "These things write we unto you, that your joy may be full." When I studied this and began to write the commentary on 1 John, I thought that there certainly would be a lot in the epistle about joy. If one of the reasons for the writing of the epistle was that I, as a believer, a member of God's family, could have the fullness of joy, then there has to be something in this epistle. But I couldn't find anything in the epistle beyond that one verse. Yet, one of the reasons for the writing of this epistle is that believers might have the fullness of joy, the joy of the Lord, which, according to the Scripture, is our strength. The joy of the Lord is our strength. And I think God wants His people to be a happy people. And some Christians appear to be so miserable, so unhappy. I heard the story of a lady who used to take her cat out. My father came from Germany. He was a German Jew and settled in the Pennsylvania Dutch country of Lancaster. And if we children came to the table and we had a frown on our faces. Now, he wasn't a believer. He wasn't a Christian. But he was a family man. He had seven children, and he was a family man. We came to the table at meal time in the evening, and we had a frown, you know, a long face. My father would turn and say, "What's wrong with you? What's the sourpuss for?" And that was an old expression, an old Pennsylvania Dutch expression, sourpuss. That long face. And when I can hear my father say that, I think of the story of a woman who used to take her cat out for a walk. A lot of people take their dogs out. She took her cat out for a walk. She was walking her cat, and the cat stepped off the sidewalk out into the street in the path of a huge steamroller, a big double steamroller. And it just flattened that cat out. And boy, in one roll, poof, all nine lives went at one time. And when the steamroller went on by, the lady walked out and she picked up her cat by the tail and just stood there with a long puss. And that reminds me of my father's expression. "Well, what's wrong with you? You got a long puss on tonight." Sour puss, long face. Now, this epistle was written, according to 1 John 1:4, that our joy might be full. And the Lord prayed for that in John 17. "Lord, Father," He said, "give them my joy. May they be filled with my joy." Now, I have to find out what this is all about. It's not in 1 John. So I'm going to direct you to another portion of Scripture, and I want you to see how the Bible is a self-interpretive book. The Bible explains the Bible. This is what Paul meant when he wrote to the Corinthians and suggested that they compare spiritual things with spiritual, or comparing Scripture with Scripture. Turn with me now to the very familiar 15th chapter of the Gospel according to John. The 15th chapter of the Gospel according to John. Now keep your ballpoint pen handy, and we'll be coming back to 1 John in just a few moments, but I want you to mark something in John chapter 15. I want to read beginning with verse 1. I am the true vine. Now, the Lord Jesus is not saying he's a literal vine. The language is figurative. It's symbolic. He was not a vine any more than he was a door, a literal door, when he said, I am the door. The term was used figuratively. I am the vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Now the next verse begins with the word what? Right. Underline the word abide and watch it from now on. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it what? Abide in the vine. No more can ye except ye what? Abide in me. Underline those abides. I am the vine. Ye are the branches. He that what? Abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man, what? Abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. And men gather them and cast them into the fire and they are burned. If ye, what? Abide in me, and my words abide in you, you shall ask what ye will and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If you keep my commandments, ye shall what? Abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments, and what? Abide in his love. Now watch closely the next verse. See how the Bible unfolds and explains itself. These things have I spoken unto you, that my what? Joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. These things. Tell me, class, which things? Things that he just talking about. Abiding in Christ. This is the abiding chapter. Now, that gave me a clue. And I went back to the first epistle of John. Now, I remember back in my college days, we had a professor who taught Greek. And the book that he chose for the word study was the first epistle of John. Now, just keep in mind what we read in John 15, this abiding chapter. Just keep that fresh in your mind and remember verse 11. These things have I spoken unto you that my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full. Now come over to the first epistle of John. The word abide is the translation of a simple four-letter Greek word, meno, M-E-N-O, meno. Put it in your notebook. You may want to make reference to it at some time. Meno. I want you to see how it is used and translated in the Scriptures. Look at chapter 2, verse 6 of 1 John. 1 John 2, 6. He that saith, he abideth in him, mark that word abideth, ought himself also to walk, even as he walked. Verse 10. He that loveth his brother, what's the next word? Abideth in the light. Turn over to verse 14 of chapter 2. I have written unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because ye are strong, and the word of God, what? Abideth in you. Verse 17. And the world passeth away in the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God, what? Abideth forever. Verse 19. They went out from, what's that little word, that little Greek word, what is that? Meno. Meno. It's translated first abide. Now watch closely. Verse 19. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have, what's the next word? In your Greek New Testament, it's the little word meno. You see, abide and continue are the same. To abide is to stay put, to continue. Don't fall out of fellowship. Remain. Now you have it there in verse 19. Continue. Verse 24. Here you have three English words, all the translation of the word meno in this one verse, verse 24. Let that therefore abide in you, which ye have heard from the beginning, meno. If that which ye have heard from the beginning shall remain, meno, same little word, in you, ye also shall, meno, continue in the Son and the Father. Abide, remain, continue. Persevere. Don't throw in the towel. Don't be a quitter. Don't give up. Don't break fellowship with God, whatever you do. When you break fellowship with God, when we do not remain, when we do not continue, when we do not abide, we lose our joy. We can't be joyful people out of fellowship with God. So when I read John 15, and hear my Lord say, these things have I written unto you, or speak I unto you, that you might have my joy and the fullness of joy. Which things? Abiding. Remaining. Continuing. Stay put. Now it's very easy for fellowship with God to be broken. You see, the battleground that we Christians face is not the world outside of us. We blame a lot on world conditions. But, beloved, really, the battleground is right here. Here's my problem. It's the battleground of my own personality. It's not what people do to me that upset me. It's my reaction to what they do. It's not what people say to me that upsets me. It's my unspiritual reaction to what they say. Hasn't been anything my wife has said or done through 56 years of marriage. We've had little differences, and maybe a big difference now and then. That's been my reaction to it. The way I react. Our reactions are the result of an inner condition. The battleground is right here. Right here. I say to you, and I say it sincerely, and God hears me say it, I am problem number one in my life. I can't blame it on anyone. I can't blame it on circumstances. If I'm abiding, if I'm continuing, if I'm remaining in unbroken fellowship with God, then nothing can rob me of the joy of the Lord. And you know, I don't have to be wicked to break that fellowship. I can have a little pity party. Sit down, pity myself. Feel sorry for myself. You never got there, have you? Ever been there? Oh, come on, be honest. That'll do it. Nothing will kill the spirit of a believer more than self-pity. Don't be an egomaniac wrapped up with yourself. How many have ever heard Dr. Vance Havner? You know what he sounds like. One day Vance Havner said, a man wrapped up with himself makes a pretty small package. And it does. A believer wrapped up with himself makes a very small package. Don't be self-centered. Don't be egocentric. Don't pity yourself. It'll kill your spirit and rob you of... See where the battle is? It's right in here. Now, abide. Continue. Don't break fellowship with the Lord. Let me give you, in conclusion, some grounds for joy. Some grounds for joy. Turn over to the sermon, so-called Sermon on the Mount. I'm not sure that the Lord spoke all of this in one sermon, chapters 5, 6, and 7. He might have. I'm not sure that he did, but that's not important. I want you to note Matthew 5 and verse 12. Rejoice and be exceeding glad. Why? For great is your reward in heaven. Prospect of the future. Beloved, let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Don't be a quitter. The prospect of reward. Is it worth going on? You better believe it is. You will never know how many, some of my dearest friends and some of my loved ones said, now, Layman, this is too much. You just lay aside your ministry now. It's too much on you. It's going to hurt you. It's going to kill you. Just take care of Elsie. I said, now, you just leave my life with the Lord and me. It's not time for me to quit my ministry yet. Well, God will tell me when that time comes. He'll make it plain I want His will. But I'm looking ahead to the future, and I have to stand before God. And if Elsie is the only ministry God wants to give me, I'll accept that. But time hasn't come yet. God hasn't even given me the slightest inference that that's what He wants me to do. I just want to keep on going. Some of you from Michigan know what happened on Christmas Eve in Calvary Church in Grand Rapids. A pastor there was a friend of mine for many years, Lewis Hall Layman. And Dr. Layman had planned a candlelight service Christmas Eve. They built a new church seating 2,000, and 2,500 people were packed into that church. Now, Dr. Layman is not quite as old as I, but he's up in his 70s. And he'd been contemplating retiring, and his wife said, why don't we, just step aside from this big, busy pastorate, and we can maybe have a few years doing something else. And he said to her, honey, I need you, and you need me, but he said, I want to go with my boots on. I just want to serve the Lord as long as I'm able. And he had the church packed Christmas Eve candlelight service, 2,500 people. And he walked across the platform, and he was to turn on a switch, turn on all these lights that would provide the candlelight service, walked over to the switch, and dropped dead on the platform. And he went with his boots on. That's the way he wanted to go. Don't you want to go with your boots on? Serving the Lord in whatever capacity? Oh, you won't be on a platform before 2,500 people. But you have a mission. You have a ministry. Every believer, every man, every woman, you're not a piece of driftwood floating on the sea of life. God has a plan for your life and mine. Find that plan, follow that plan, fit into that plan, and finish that plan. The prospect of the reward. Rejoice, the Lord says. The best is yet to be. And there's something for you to rejoice in. The prospect of the future. Over in Philippians chapter 1, I gleaned this one when I was a little critical of a preacher. Oh, I knew some things and it bothered me. And I had my eyes on him instead of on myself. There were more things about me that should have bothered me than there were about him that bothered me. I was reading Philippians chapter 1, and Paul said, in verse 14, many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Now watch this. Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife. There are fundamentalist preachers, conservative preachers who believe the truth, but that's the way they preach, and envy. And, oh, you heard here, take a pot shot at somebody. Some also of goodwill. The one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds. But the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then? Now, here's a Straussism. I paraphrase this, so what? I'm not doing any damage to the text. What? So what? Well, I suppose there are two kinds of gospel preachers. Hard-nosed, critical, ready for a fight, preaching the gospel now, and people are coming to Christ, and they're those who preach in love, have a good will spirit. Paul said, so what? Notwithstanding, every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. I therein do rejoice and will rejoice. When you hear the gospel bell ring, do you rejoice? Only say, I can't appreciate when he preaches it. Just can't stand him. Oh, no, you're going to stand him when you get to heaven, if you get there. If he's going to be there, you're going to be there. Oh, I want to rejoice when I hear that gospel bell ring. Doesn't matter who's preaching. If it's the truth, I want to hear it and rejoice in it. Now, if I'm out of fellowship with God, I won't find any joy when the other fellow's doing the preaching. Here's another one. I'm going to quit on this one. If we trace that abide in 1 John now, remain, continue. The secret to joy is abiding in unbroken fellowship with the Lord. Now turn over to Romans chapter 12. And I'm going to conclude with this one. This is a long study. There are so many things in the Bible that we can rejoice in. Romans chapter 12. And I'm going to pick just one because of the brevity of time. Verse 15. Here's a tough one. Rejoice with them that do rejoice and weep with them that weep. Let me ask you a question, and you don't need to answer vocally, but which of these two do you think is easier? To rejoice with those who are rejoicing or to weep with those who are weeping? Don't answer. There may be difference of opinion. I found it easier to weep with people who are weeping than to rejoice with people who are rejoicing. I have a friend who inherited a large sum of money. I have never inherited 5 cents in my life. My parents died poor people. My wife's parents died poor people. And I mean poor. We had to get the family together to pay the burial expenses. If I'm in anybody's will, I don't know it. But this friend of mine inherited a large sum of money. You know what I said to Elsie? I want to see, what are you going to do with all that money now? Let's just see now, what are you going to do? And you had a wrong spirit. You know what was wrong? It was with me. I didn't get the money. He did. He bought him the most expensive cat. Cadillac. And I said, Elsie, there you are, I told you so. You know, if, you know, something more serious happened to my dear wife, I can imagine you kind people. You know, suppose I went down to that room and I saw a tragedy there, and I can imagine all the love that would, I think some of you would be weeping with me. But suppose I get a telephone call this afternoon and I find out that somebody left me $500,000. I wonder if everybody here would rejoice with me to the extent that they would weep with me if I had a dark, serious tragedy. Rejoice with those who do rejoice. You know what this is telling me? If I'm in fellowship with God, I can rejoice in the prosperity of other believers. It takes a spiritually minded person not to be able to rejoice in what God is doing for others. We feel left out.
But the Lord, I'm here too. Can't you find a rich relative to leave me some money? That's the attitude of most of us. David prayed in Psalm 51:10, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." Now watch. David knew he had a wrong spirit. Pray for a right spirit. When I'm in fellowship with the Lord, when I'm abiding, continuing, remaining in fellowship with Him, I'm going to have a right spirit. Now, if anyone here this morning has a wrong spirit, you'll want to get rid of that wrong spirit and leave this meeting with the right spirit. You pray David's prayer, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." But if anyone here has a wrong spirit, and you have no desire to get rid of that wrong spirit, I question whether you ever had a right spirit. Any believer convicted of a wrong spirit will want to get rid of it and get a right spirit. A wrong spirit is an indication that I'm not abiding, I'm not remaining, I'm not continuing in fellowship with God. See, the fellowship comes first, the joy follows. The book was written to proper fellowship, chapter 1, verse 3, to promote joy, chapter 1, verse 4. And we'll pick up at that point tomorrow. Get a simple commentary on Revelation, it'll be a help and blessing to you. Get the book on the parables of Matthew 13. Lots of good books in the bookstore written by Brother Wilson's books are a blessing. You folks ought to look at his books. That one on the Messianic Psalms, that's a gem. That's choice. A lot of good material there. Father, we thank Thee for Thy Word, the best Word ever. Bless it to our hearts, we pray, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ.